Yeah. If you are younger than the age of whatever you should be playing with that, it is metal. It is not sharpened, but it is metal. But it represents the sword of the Spirit, which we know is God's Word. And that's what we're founded on. Well, today we continue in Acts 8. We're on our journey through the book of Acts, and today Acts takes a big transformation. And we've been going and we've been watching the church in Jerusalem grow and thrive. And but then last week and the week before we were looking at Stephen, and we see that Stephen is persecuted, and in this persecution, he even dies. As the church is responded to that, you know, remember Saul was going and he was putting everybody in jail. That's where we left off last week. This is where we'll pick up again this week in Acts 8. But remember what Jesus said in Acts 1:1-8 that we looked at many weeks ago. But he said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth." And here what we're seeing is that in Jerusalem, the church has thrived. And even though we only have been through seven chapters, the reality is at least 5 years has passed since we've seen Jesus go up into heaven. And so here we see the book of Acts unfolding like a commentary to this verse, and to where now, through what is persecution, what is seen as bad, God is meaning for good. He's scattering the church. Isn't it possible for the church to get comfortable and to keep doing the same things because we want to flourish right here, right where what we want to do? But here God's brought turmoil, or allowed turmoil to happen, and through that now we see the church spreading into Judea, and we also will see specifically in just a moment where Philip, the deacon Philip, not the apostle Philip, but Philip is going into the Samaritan area. And so we've looked at the thriving church, but today I've titled this The Thriving Assembly. And as we look at this, I want to, while the thriving church, that sermon several weeks ago, took place as us as a unit, us as a group, us as a people, the people at Perdido Bay Baptist Church. But as we look at this, I want to kind of go from the macro to the micro, if we can, to kind of take a closer look at the individuals that make up the body. And still, in unity, and we can't have an assembly without everybody here. But looking at ourselves, looking at the attitudes that we may have about the assembly, about the people who gather with us. And so how do we look at ourselves, and how do we respond to this word that we see today, so we may all individually thrive, so that we can all corporately thrive. And that's good stuff. Let's read Acts. I know we read last week through verse 3, but I'm going to pick up at the first part, or the first verse, and we're going to read all the way through 24. Now, I did plan for this sermon to go all the way through 24, but as I was reviewing it today, I think I'm going to cut it in half, because the last part is about being filled with the Holy Spirit. And that is something I want to spend some time on. And I don't want to for us to lose focus at the end of our time together when that is actually the most important part of this sermon. This is all important, but that is a part that we may just have as a standalone next week. It's very valuable, very important. But let's read Acts 8. Verse 1 through 24. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And if you remember, this is talking about, I said Philip, this is Stephen, who was put to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down into the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. The crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip. So as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing, for in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them, shouting with a loud voice. And many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was much rejoicing in that city. Now there was a man named Simon who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And they all, from smallest to greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, "This man is what is called the great power of God." And they were given attention because for a long time, attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts. But when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued on with Philip. And as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. Now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hand, he offered them money, saying, "Give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity." But Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me yourselves, so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." Here we see the church being scattered. We see a very painful time. And, you know, again, we see throughout Scripture, throughout the writings of Paul, the Peter and James, that trials, even though they may be painful, trials, even though they may be difficult, trials, even though we may want to quit and we don't understand what's going on, Lord, why are we going through this? Trials are often meant for good. Whether it's our maturity, whether it's growing our faith, whether it's a pruning, whether it's moving us out of our comfort zone. And what we have discovered, or what I've discovered, that even though the trials are so painful, that the blessing is always on the other side. It's always on the other side. And if you're in that trial, and what's scary about trials is that if you're maintaining, "Okay, Lord, I'm still doing okay." When you're still doing okay and you're managing the trial in your own strength, that means the trial's only going to get worse. Because I tell you, when that trial gets to that point, it's always a meaningful trial and a meaningful response to a trial. It always brings you to a point where you can't handle it anymore. Where you can't handle it, where you're on your face and the only prayer you have is, "God, please help." That's all you have. And you no longer can move forward. So you get on your face and you're pointing forward. Then you lay down forward and you say, "God, that's all I got." And then boom, that's when the Holy Spirit says, "I got this." These trials. And so that's what we see here. We see that they have moved into a painful time. And again, though, for the purpose of fulfilling the purpose that Jesus spoke in Acts 1:8. And the gospel, it had already spread through Jerusalem, but now we see it going outward Church, that's the only place that the gospel's supposed to go, is outward. It's never to be held in. It is for the purpose of extending His kingdom that we are supposed to be proclaiming the gospel outward all the time. Again, it's only been about 5 years. And this church explosion, this church growth, we know that this church, this early church that we see, that it has already, we've seen the numbers where there was 3,000, then there we went to 5,000, then it went to a point to where it was a multitude. There were so many that were in the church that it could not be counted. Now imagine that this church was not like one that we'd understand today to be what we call a mega church. And they didn't have those kinds of places, I guess, other than a coliseum or something. But it was pockets of people. Pockets of peoples. There were assemblies that represented the kingdom, and they were the church. And each one of these assemblies had people that were leading them. More on that later as we go throughout the book of Acts. But here, this church, again, in 7 chapters, it seems like it was an overnight thing. While we see that at the Pentecost, it was, where it grew to be 3,000. But it was years before these Christians had grown to this point. It's years before these deacons that we've looked at, the 7 deacons, Stephen being one of them, Philip that we're looking at today, before they were discipled and grown to a point to where they could go and serve in the way that they have served. They've been sanctified. And sanctification, when you take time plus or actually multiplied by spiritual maturity, then you have sanctification. And these people have gone through this. To anything that is worthwhile takes time. I mean, look at our bylaws. If you weren't here Wednesday night, we adopted a new set of bylaws. We've had folks working on those bylaws for over a year. And when I say over a year, probably right at a year. Probably last April is when we put that thing. But you know, and many of you, I don't know if you understand the need for these bylaws and the time that we had to put in them. The actual development of them was an act of worship. You're like, how can bylaws be an act of worship? Number one, because it's about alignment. It's alignment to God, and we've been able to align it. The lawyer that we're asking for a special gift that helped us through this process, he said, out of all the bylaws that I've ever read before, I have never seen as much scripture in it. Why? Because these bylaws, we were aligning ourselves first to God, and the next to the state authorities. If we had bylaws that were saying this, but our body, the assembly that we are here was doing this, how does that honor God when we don't line up with who we say we are in our governing documents? Now our governing documents, they line up with the Word of God. And then when we fulfill that, I tell you, we're on the path to being a thriving assembly. And that's exciting stuff. It's the beginnings of great things to come. And I know I just chased a rabbit there, and I appreciate you going on that hunt with me. But here, back to here, many folks, with the death of Stephen, with Saul leading a march against them. I say a march. Going against the church and throwing men and women in jail. Most folks would say, this is the end of the church. I imagine that many people were grieving it. But what we see here is that we see a church that truly thrived. We see an assembly that thrived. And if you're following and you're listening, I'll outline with me today. First, what we see is that the assembly thrives when everyone participates in the Great Commission. Look at what we have in verse 4. Well, first look at verse 1. Notice that it said that the second part of verse 1, it says, on that day a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. And then what's that last thing? Is it up there? Except who? Except the apostles. We see a huge transition in the church here to where now the apostles are there, and now the lay leaders, the church members, the people, you, if you were a part of that church, they were all scattered out. And what do we see them doing? Look at verse 4. It says, therefore, those who had been scattered went about doing what, church? Preaching the word. Preaching. We often put preaching in. It's in with, if it's preaching, then it must only be done by a preacher. But the reality is what that word preaching, when we look at it in the Greek, it is just one who proclaims. And we all have the responsibility of proclaiming the word of God. Verse 4 again, therefore those who had been scattered went out about preaching the word. Preaching the word, it's a responsibility of everybody. It is, again, these are people, and there's going to be a remarkable thing that is about to transition here. We'll see Philip here in the next couple of weeks. We'll look at him again next week. We'll look at him the following week, and then we'll begin to see the story of Saul, and then Saul goes to Paul, and we'll see Barnabas, and we'll see other people that'll be popping up here. But we'll start seeing churches being planted, and we'll even the church at Antioch, the one that sends out Paul, the one who writes most of the New Testament. We know them mainly by brethren. We don't even know their names. The people who are about to make the biggest impact on Christianity and the people that are serving and the people that are going out are people who their names are not even written down. We know them simply as brethren. I tell you, it's not about our name. That's about the name of who? Of Jesus, yes. It's about the name of Jesus Christ. And that is the name that they were proclaiming. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Oh, it's this church, whenever everyone participates in the Great Commission, again, it's like what we talk about with the bylaws, we are aligned. We are aligned with God's expectation. And when we go and we are being obedient and we are proclaiming the truth, then the Holy Spirit, we'll look at that more in depth later, is when the Holy Spirit, we looked at that as well. Oh, we can't skip the Holy Spirit. We're nothing without the Holy Spirit, not by might, nor not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Anything in our own strength, as we looked at last week and the week before, is simply striving. But is it when it's through the Spirit, when the Holy Spirit, that is when we are truly thriving. Thriving because God can do all things. All things. Again, we all have a part of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. The past decades, it's been seen as the pastor's job. And I tell you, that's nowhere supported in Scripture that it's simply the pastor's job. I mean, just think of it. All of you have spheres of influence. You have relationships. You have people that you run into and people that you do life with, people that you rub elbows with, that your pastor or somebody else's pastor will never, ever get to meet or ever be a part of or ever be an influence in their lives. Never. So many of the past decades we've looked at for buildings just like this one to be the place of spreading the gospel. But the reality is that the most folks aren't knocking down the church door to get in. No, because the gospel was never meant to be here and here and here. For many of you, if you planted a garden, go and plant the seeds again, plant the seeds again, plant the seeds again, plant the seeds again. Guess what? There will be no change. And as a matter of fact, the seeds will begin to choke each other out. Why? Because it was intended, church, for us to go out and then everybody to be a part. Again, you have a sphere of influence that I or any other pastor will never, ever be able to reach or speak truth in there. You are the only one who has that ability through the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, and as we look in Scripture, there is an expectation, and as we see here, that there is a necessity of the people of God. If you're a person of God, say amen. There is an expectation for the people of God to take an active role in spreading the good news about Jesus Christ. You know, Tony Evans, Larry turned me on to that book and we read through that. He described the church assembly, this gathering that we're here today, kind of like a football huddle. He said the church gathering, the service, if you're familiar with football, and I don't mean to go sports on y'all with through an illustration, but if you know there's a 60 minutes of game time, And then the team, usually the offensive team, the offense, they'll come together and they'll make a plan. There might be encouragement in there. There might be planning. There may be a reminder of hey, you're supposed to do this. There may be rebuke in there. There may be correction. But they go to the huddle. And when they say, hey, break, they go out. And what do? They execute the plan. Well, that's what we do here. We come and we huddle together and we talk about it. Well, hey, this is what the Word of God says. And hey, you're encouraging me because you're doing it. Or there's rebuke because we're not doing it. Or there's education because, hey, we've been thinking that it should be this way when the Word clearly says it's this way. And then we all say, hey, ready, break, go. Boom. Lunchtime. No. Lord, how can I apply this in my life? Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit so we may go and proclaim and live according to what you have put on our hearts today. That is the thriving assembly, to go and execute the plan. You know, it's my hope that the Lord has given us all some sort of ministry opportunity this week. And it's my hope that he'll give us ministry opportunity next week. And I'm sure he did. I'm sure he did, because if we're praying for it, if we're looking for it, if we're wanting to live life for him, whether it could be something in action, being kind to somebody, sending a card, blessing somebody, reminding a fellow, you know, it could be something like going up and challenging somebody in your church. Somebody that is in your body, somebody that you have both signed the covenant, and you're living into a covenant to say, hey, you know, what you're doing might be wrong. Ministry sometimes can look like that to one another in admonishment and love, saying, hey, brother, hey, sister, what you doing? Oh, but I'm sure we've all had an opportunity in ministry in some way. On the back of our bulletin, it's not there today. This is the first week that it's not there, and I should have kept it there. But it was Kingdom Connections. Do y'all remember seeing that? It's been there for the last couple months, and we needed a little bit of space, and I asked Julia to take it off. I said, if it's been there too long, folks stop reading things like that. It's not there today if you're looking for it today. We took it off. But it had things like, have you shared the gospel? Have you been in the Word? Have you prayed? Have you even prayed? Church, oh, why do we even have to ask that? Why do we have to look at to a people who call themselves Perdita Bay Baptist Church and say, hey, we are believers, we are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we got to worry about that some of our folks that are in covenant with us, they haven't even prayed this week. But that's our reality. Have you considered Christ out of this Sunday morning meeting? But that's our reality. But if those opportunities are coming, or maybe if they're not, are you praying that God would help you recognize them? Are you praying that within the power of the Holy Spirit that he would help you respond to them? I'm going to pray. Pray for all of us. I'm not perfect. I mess up. I shared Wednesday night, I've shared a couple times, that if you are wrestling with yourself if you should share the gospel with somebody, but you're coming up with excuses that you're not, well, why you shouldn't, that's usually meaning that you should share the gospel with that person. And how do I know that? Because I realized it within myself. And I was out somewhere. Well, I won't chase that rabbit, no. Well, I want to pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we come to you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we've been, Lord, on this thriving theme for several weeks now. In Acts, we've looked at new beginnings. Lord, we've gone through a new beginning. Thank you, Lord. And we've looked at thriving. Lord, we want to thrive. But Father, I pray, Lord, you'd open up our hearts. I pray, Lord, you'd open up our minds. I pray, Lord, you'd open up our eyes. I pray, Lord, you'd open up our ears, every part of who we are, Lord. And I pray, Lord, you would fill us. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and help us all be on mission wherever we are within our lives, wherever you have put us, whether it's in clubs or workplaces, schools, wherever we may be. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see how would you like us to be involved, Lord, in worshiping and serving you, Lord, as your disciples, Lord, as your proclaimers, Lord, as your preachers of good news in the circles where we live, where we exercise life. In Jesus' name, amen. Next, we see the assembly thrives when prejudice is overcome by the great commandment. And now, I don't see anything in our church that says that we're prejudiced, but we do come across this. And we do look at it here in verse 5, if you'll follow me there, where it says, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. You're like, well, what's the big deal in that? Well, guess what? Jews and the Samaritans, they did not get along. The Samaritans, I mean, this went all the way back into Old Testament, where we could go back as far as after Solomon was king. Actually, we can go back further than that, when David became queen. That, if anybody's listening on the internet, it was wrong. That was when David became king, he united the tribes. And we can even take it back even further, back to the patriarchs, the 12 brothers, where there was conflict among them. And so the 12 tribes, they hadn't gotten along all the time. But when David was king, he united the 12 tribes. And then Solomon, he was king, and he didn't finish well. Solomon did not finish well. And then his son that came after him had an opportunity. If he would have listened to the wisdom of his elders, the wisdom of his advisors, then he could really had an opportunity to strengthen the kingdom. But he didn't, and he, out of pride, Solomon's son caused the kingdom to be split. And if I remember right, Jeroboam became the king. And because he didn't want the people he was leading to go back to Jerusalem, he began to set up other practices. And so now, out of that tribe, the 10 tribes that were in north, they were known as Israel. The southern tribes were Judah, and Benjamin was a part of that. And because of that, the Israelites, they didn't quite follow the law. They intermarried with other groups, other nations, and Gentile nations. So historically, there was friction between these two. There were the pure Jews, and then there were the Samaritans that were known as the half-breed Jews. And so here there, and they would have nothing to do with them. Actually, in John 4:9, if you want to look at that, we see Jesus in an interaction between the Samaritan woman at the well, and John 4:9. If you want to go there, it's just a note, just to reflect the relationship of these two cultures. It says, "Therefore, the Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you,'" she's talking to Jesus, "'being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I'm a Samaritan woman?'" And then there's an explanation right after that: "For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." There was no dealings. There were people that did not get along. There was a racial divide between these people. And what we see here is that Philip goes to Samaria, and we see the gospel thrive there. We see a Samaritan Pentecost even, and we'll break that down probably next week, because we see the Holy Spirit move in a powerful, powerful way. And here, folks, we see in Acts 1:8, when Jesus is saying that you'll be my witnesses, and he tells them in Jerusalem, all Judea, and then Samaria. Jesus is saying that there is no room for prejudice in the kingdom of God. There is no room for that. Let's look at a few verses. Let's look at Revelation 5:9-10. Revelation 5. We'll look at verses 9 and 10. It says here, "And they sang a new song." And this is the picture here, is that we're like in the throne room of God. They're being worshipped. God's being worshipped. The 24 elders are there. They're not bowing before the Lamb. There's incense. It's a beautiful time of worship. But in verse 9, it says, "And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you,'" and they're talking about Jesus, "'to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain.'" Who was slain? Jesus was slain and purchased for God with your blood men. Now listen to this. These are the people that Jesus purchased with his blood. Men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Every person, regardless of their tribe, tongue, people, and nation, whoever they are, all people, all men, it says here that Jesus' blood purchased them. I'll tell you, whenever the church assembly thrives, when it prevails over prejudice, but it also when it represents the kingdom of God. Amen. Let's look again. Let's turn the page. For me, it's just one turn. And I want to look at chapter 7, same verses as 9 and 10. Tells us a little bit about the tribulation time, but then we get another peek into heaven, the people that we'll be spending eternity with. It says, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands, and they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Amen. The church assembly again thrives when love prevails over prejudice. Well, here we've talked about nation and tribe, but not only is it about different cultures and different races, but even imperfect people. I find that many Christians and many followers of Christ, that maybe our problem isn't always with different cultures and different races, but what our problem is mainly and mostly is with imperfect people, isn't it? I mean, think about it. Who do we want to walk through these doors to become a part of our church? You know, the man that's walking in there, and maybe he's got a suit and tie on and a few kids and a pretty wife behind him. Ooh, that looks like a godly family. For real? What does a godly family look like? I don't know. Let's read 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 22. Very important verse for our church. There's a reason. 1 Samuel 22, verses 1 and 2. The context of what's happened here is King David, or he's not king yet, he's just David, friends with Solomon, Solomon's not even friends with Jonathan. And Saul is king, and David's already killed Goliath, and then if you remember, Saul messed up, and God has essentially removed the anointing from Saul, given it to David. There's some jealousy going on here, and there's some different things, and David is now running for his life. And so in verse 22, 1 and 2, it says, so David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's household heard of it, they went down there to him. Now listen to this. Everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented, these are unhappy, bitter people, gathered to him. And he became captain over them. Now there were about 400 men with him. Why is this important? Because if we know anything, if we continued reading through the book of 1 Samuel, and even into 2 Samuel, and even into 1 Kings, we see that these men and these families and these people, they helped David grow one of the mightiest empires in this time. And these men were the men that became a unified people. They built an empire, like I just said. They built a kingdom, and they were David's best men. And we here know that many of our David's mighty men. And there's stories about them all throughout Scripture, or historical accounts, to where these people are like, oh, look at him. He's full of problems. Look at this and look at that. They're embedded in debt. We don't need anybody in debt here. Whatever excuse that we can come up with about imperfect people, when they came and they were unified and they were aligned with God's will and God's command, and David became a leader with them, they became part of the most powerful assembly of people in history. Oh, we can't be waiting on perfect people to be a thriving assembly. We can't worry about their imperfections, of even their sins. Really, none of us, whenever we become perfect, then we'll expect everybody else to become perfect. And why is this verse so important to me? And I shared that with you. Because I pray for our church. I pray for it a lot. And I pray for generations to be gapped. I pray for demographics to be gapped, and we have those limitations here for whatever reasons. And I pray about for kingdom growth. I pray for outreach. And one day this verse was put on my heart. These are the people. These are the people that are the congregation that is yet to come. They are going to be the discontented. They're going to be the ones in distress. They're going to be the ones that are in debt. Those are the people that we need to be building this kingdom with. Those are the people that we need to be sharing life with. Those are the people that we need to be proclaiming the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ with. You know, we can't sit around church and wait for transfer growth. We can't sit around and wait for something to happen at the Point or something at the Pleasant Grove so we can get their people or Navy to bring people in. It's not in Scripture. It's told that we're a kingdom people, and the kingdom people are about the kingdom's work, and the kingdom's work is about proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ and to the people that need it, and then bringing in and becoming covenant and fellowship with the people who have it and holding each other accountable to grow in it. That's who we are. That's who we're called to be. But again, as I already said, we can't be waiting for perfect people to be a thriving assembly. And we can't worry about imperfections of even their sins. And we can't even, when we're reaching out to people, we might want to, what is the condition of their souls? So often as followers of Christ, we want to attack an issue. Does anybody know what our covenant said before we changed it and we got these new bylaws? Does anybody remember? I don't know if you do, if you read it. But our covenant of Perdita Bay Baptist Church for the last decade, maybe even two decades, said that we would use our influence to battle pornography and drug addiction or something like that. Really? Really? Is that what we're going to use our influence for? Is that what we find in Scripture? I don't think so. Let's look at John 16. John 16, verses 7 and 9. John 16, verses 7 and 9. Jesus is speaking. He's promised the Holy Spirit. We're familiar with these. We've looked at the Holy Spirit a lot in these last several months. But it says, you know what? That sounded so bad. We've looked at the Holy Spirit. We should be looking at the Holy Spirit every moment of our breathing life. Because without the Holy Spirit, we are nothing. But on our sermons on Sundays, we focused on that. But verse 7, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, will, as we've learned, is the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And then he begins to break these down. So he said, hey, the Holy Spirit's got three purposes. He's going to convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And then he kind of breaks down each of the three. And we're going to look at the first one. 9, concerning sin. Because they do not believe in me. So here was, and even though the Bible speaks against homosexuality, the Bible speaks the principles against same-sex marriage, and I'm talking about the battles that we have in our own country today, it speaks about adultery, about fornication, about all the many things. We can keep on going with that list, but nowhere does it say the Holy Spirit's going to come and attack the issues in our culture. What does he say? About belief. About belief. About belief. And you go continually studying through the book of John, studying through the gospel. What is it? Do you believe? Do you believe? But Lonnie, he's not perfect. Do you believe? Lonnie, they're a homosexual. Do they believe? Lonnie, they're in debt. Do they believe? Lonnie, they're this, they're that, whatever. We can make the list. The thing is, do they believe? We got to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. Because guess what? We can't wait for people to get perfect and then proclaim it wherever they are, whatever they're going through, whatever they're struggling with, whatever the Satan has duped them and our culture has allowed it to wherever they are, we proclaim the gospel and we say, do you believe? Do you believe? And then when the Holy Spirit comes in, then we begin to see change. Whether it's drug abuse, whether it's sexual abuse, adultery, thievery, slandery, what slandery? Why am I on a roll today? Whatever it is, do you believe? Because then when they come into belief, then the true transformation of the Holy Spirit can begin to work in their life. Lonnie, I don't like to be seen with those kind of people. Who are the kind of people that Jesus was seen with? And who are the people giving him a hard time about it? It was the religious leaders. May we not be like them. Jesus didn't say very nice things to them at all. When we focus on belief, rather than focusing on issues and focusing on attacking, we just simply, do you believe? This is what I believe. This is my testimony. And guess what? Probably only one out of 16 is going to respond in a favorable way. So that means that 15 people are going to tell you to stick it in your ear before you get a chance for somebody to say, well, tell me more. I didn't get any amen out of that. Guess what? A lot of people tell Jesus to stick it in his ear, and not for real, but you know what I mean. We can't take it personally. We can't take it personally. If you're counting on your strength and your abilities to get it done, you're going to fall short every time. But I tell you, when we come into the alignment with the perfection of Jesus Christ, it's only then that we can begin to be a thriving assembly. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that convicts us of our sins. Got a few more minutes, and this is the last point that I'll hit. But we see in verse 6, I'm in John, verse 6, back in Acts 8, verse 6. It says, the crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip, as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. And we see here that the assembly thrives when it's unified in Jesus Christ. You know, we have that point very often. And, you know, I look at that and I thought, you know what, should I put that in there? I mean, that's been in other sermons. That's been a main point for us. You know, don't we see now how it's beginning to reveal how important that unity is for the kingdom of God, for the assemblies, for the church, because of what it's always in Scripture. They're in one accord. And the unity, we see even Jesus praying for it. Unity is valuable. Unity is necessary. It's essential to who we are and who we will ever be as God's church. It's important, especially when we bring so many different types of people and opinions. When we look around and we're talking about every nation, tribe, tongue. When we're talking about people who are embittered, people who are in debt, people who are in distress. When we talk about people from so many different backgrounds, with so many different issues, with so many different things, there is unity only in Jesus Christ. That's it. And if we're about anything else, we will never be thriving. We will never accomplish the things that Christ has given us to accomplish. Going back to the bylaws, just because I'm praising God for what happened in the bylaws. It was never about what we want. It was never about Baptists. It was never about this. It was about what does God expect in His Word. Done. Done. We are a people, Christians, who consist of every tribe, nation, and imperfection, and Christ is the only thing that can bring unity into the assembly. What was Philip saying that brought unity? We see in verse 5. He was proclaiming Christ. He wasn't dealing with their problems of being half-breeds. He wasn't dealing about them being married with Gentiles and Jews. He wasn't dealing with or attacking their culture or social issues. Philip was simply proclaiming Christ. So how were they thriving? Well, we see here in verse 7. In verse 7 it says, "For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them, shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed were and lame were healed." Wow. So there was this healing. We see the same miraculous works that we've seen in the first seven chapters. We see it going on to the Samaritans. And then also we see in verse 12, if we look over there, it says, "But when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike." We see that there was miraculous works going upon them where people were being cleansed and healed. But then we see that men and women, they were believing in baptism. And baptism meant something, and it means something even now, because it is the symbolic act of where we join our lives with Christ as we are buried, as we are raised again, and as we walk in the newness of life. We've seen that. And here we see the change again from the proclamation of Christ, simply. I tell you, church, we must stay within the bounds of where the Holy Spirit works as a thriving assembly. We must proclaim Christ, love the sinner, and then continue to proclaim Christ. You know, the worship team can come, and you know, you're saying, "Lonnie, we got two more points. We'll get to those next week, and I'll expound upon those." Because they're important. They're important, and I know we get to a point, and psychology says that our heads can't handle more than our behinds can handle. And y'all may get an amen from that. But hold on now, and I don't mean to hurt your feelings, but I went to Ghana, that psychology didn't work. When I went to Ghana, when there was a people that were desperate for the Word of God, because they weren't worried about their place at the restaurant. They weren't worried about this. They were hungry for the Word of God. And when I asked, they asked me to preach on that Saturday night, I was scared to death. And I went and I preached. I preached for 45 minutes. And I got done. And they looked at me like, "For real? We traveled all this way. We walked miles to come and listen to you talk for 45 minutes." And I never felt more ashamed after a sermon than after that. As these people looked at me, and the pastor that invited me there was like, "Is there more?" He didn't say that, but everything, a part of it. You know, in Acts 20, we're in Acts 8 today. In Acts 20, we will see that Paul preached for so long that somebody fell out of the window and died. But guess what? Then they went out and he resurrected him. He prayed and brought him back to life. None of you are going to fall out the window. Some of you try to look through that stained glass window, though. I've seen that. I'm like, come on, they can't see through that. I love you guys. I'm yakking again, taking your time. But remember, a few moments ago, I said to you, I hope the Lord has given you some sort of ministry opportunity this week, and you're able to recognize it, and that you're able to take that opportunity to speak for Christ. And you know, maybe it was somebody hurting. Maybe it was something that seems so tiny. Remember, tiny things turn into big things if we're obedient with them. And maybe it was a challenge to somebody that you knew was a believer who wasn't acting like a believer. Whatever it was, you had some opportunity to minister. My question goes further, though. What are you depending on in those situations? Is it your intellect? Is it the fact that you just hopefully have the right scripture to share? Is it your reputation? The fact that your life looks a whole lot better than theirs? What are we depending on? Like Philip, we got to be dependent upon the Holy Spirit. Like Philip, we got to proclaim Christ to all people. Again, their sin is not within our ability to change, but it is within the power of the Holy Spirit. I tell you, when we hate the sinner, when we hate the sinner and have difficulty loving the sinner, then they never will care about our proclamation. We must be about grace. We must be about mercy. because there was a time that we were just like them, and it was given to us. You have people in your life that the Holy Spirit wants you to proclaim the gospel to. And so as we go out today and you think about that, this person may not look like you. They may not sound like you. They may not smell like you. They may not even act like you. And they may not even really like you. But I encourage you to go and be faithful. Be faithful to God and in the power of the Holy Spirit, and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And I ask you to be in prayer this week. We're going to be looking at the filling and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Baptists, we are guilty of just going over those verses. And we're really going to unpack what does it mean to be filled by the Holy Spirit? What does it mean to be baptized by the Holy Spirit? Not a denominational stance of anybody or us or whatever. What does the Word of God say about it? And I ask you to just pray that God would help me present it, prepare for it, and that He would prepare you to hear it and listen to it and open up our hearts to it. Because I tell you, we will never, ever be thriving individuals, a thriving church, outside of the power of the Holy Spirit. For that, Dick, will you pray for us? And ladies, if you'll sing for us. I'm going to be right over here if you want a prayer, if you want to talk about anything, about the church, about life, about Jesus Christ. But look around, and I see a few guests, but most of us are home folks. But if you have yet to hear that Jesus Christ loves you, that Jesus Christ came and died for your sins, and it's only through belief in Jesus Christ that we can have eternal life. Come and don't leave today without talking to me. We've talked about baptism. We're going to talk a lot about it next week too. If you have yet to be baptized and you would like to be obedient to that, I'll be standing right over here as well. If there's anything else, you just want to set a time for us to meet this week and we can talk, we can pray, let's do that. Be blessed, church.